Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We give you a warm welcome here this evening to hear our Bible-based address to the title of Belief and Baptism Required for Salvation. So to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. James Bain, this evening, we will ask you to be turning to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read that portion of scripture to introduce his remarks. So that reading will serve to introduce the remarks of my friend and brother, Mr. James Bain, and we'll now invite him to come forward and address us.
Thanks, Jonathan, for that introduction. And my dear ladies and gentlemen, thanks for coming along tonight to hear our address on this wonderful subject of salvation. You know, baptism and belief is required for salvation. We might say, well, salvation from what? Well, the reality to life is there's two things very certain in life, and that is death and taxes. And neither of them you can avoid. Try as you may, but they will catch you up. And that's what we're going to talk about today, a wonderful subject of salvation. But there are certain things that are required, as we hope to show tonight. There is a necessity to have belief in the Word of God, and there's a necessity to be baptized. But we'll have a bit more to say about what we mean by baptism. Now, let's first of all go to one of the most famous passages of all of Scripture. It's probably the most well-known of all the words of our Bible, but probably the most least understood. For God so loved the world. Now, that's an interesting statement. God doesn't love our world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what does it mean that God loved the world? Well, that is the world that he ultimately wants upon this earth. Human beings worshipping and glorifying him and powered by his Spirit, being like the heavenly bodies of the angels today that do his will. Now, so God so loved the world, and for us to be part of this glorious age that's soon to dawn upon this earth, he says he gave his only begotten Son. So God gave his Son that we might be part of this glorious world that is to come. Well, what's required of us? Is that it? God just said, Jesus, my Son, I want you to sacrifice yourself that I can have all these multitude of people can be part of this new world that I want to create. Well, it goes on and says that whosoever believeth in him, so there's got to be belief in the Son of God. And if you do believe in the Son of God, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you see, that's very clear. They're the opposites. One, you're going to perish, and the other is everlasting life. So as I said, we cannot avoid taxes and death. We will die. But God is offering us salvation through the belief in his Son, and we will not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's very clear that we must believe in the Son of God. So eternal life is conditional. It's not there for everyone to just say, well, I believe there is a God and I'm going to receive eternal life if there is a God. But what we see when we come and look a little bit further in Scripture, for us to obtain this eternal life, to be in this world that God is going to ultimately bring about, the world that he loved and why he created man in the beginning of time, we must die. We must die to be part of this new world. Now, we don't necessarily have to die literally. We may die before the coming of Christ and be raised to the dead, but we may be alive at the coming of Christ. So we may not have to die in a physical sense. But the Bible teaches us that we do need to die in a figuratively way. And that's that we might be able to be part of this new constitution that God is going to bring about upon this world. Now let's have a look at another quote, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, so remember what God said, you must believe in the Son of God. So in the same way, Jesus said, if you come after me, so that's believing in Jesus and following him. He's your mentor. He's the one you want to be like. Well, if you want to do that, deny himself. So there's, as I said, we must die. We no longer live. It's Jesus lives in us. And you take up his cross. and follow him. That doesn't mean like as they do in some parts of the world, like the Philippines and other countries, that when it comes to Easter time, they feel they have to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and they put themselves literally on a cross and carry it on that day. So he says, they take up his cross and follow me. God doesn't want us all to go out there and get crucified. But he does want us to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. And we're going to see what that is all about in the course of our address. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So if you want to live this life and don't want to acknowledge as a God, don't want to acknowledge his son, don't want to believe in his son, and you rise up and you look out there and you want to have your feed, you want to have your pleasure and want to live this life to its full, well, God says, that's fine. Go right ahead. But at the end of your days, you will die just like the beasts of the field. We're told that in many of the passages of Scripture, like Psalm 49 and verse 20. You know, man is without understanding is like the beast that perish. He will never see light. He'll never see the light of day again. He will die. That's what he wanted. He didn't want any more. He didn't pursue any more. He was like the animals who just see this day as what it is and what they can gain from it. So he says, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So there's a way we lose our life. We don't live after our own natural instincts anymore. We try to live by the way that God wants us to live and let him govern us and teach us the way of true living. And so therefore we lose our natural life and we gain the life that is in Christ Jesus. For what is a man profited if he gained the whole world? There was a man who conquered the whole world in 10 years, Alexander the Great. He died at the age of 33. And he died. That was it. He's gone. I don't even know where he was buried. There was another man who didn't conquer the world. The only thing he conquered in his life was himself. And he's soon to be king over the whole world. Of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who likewise died at the age of 33. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's a question you have to answer, and myself. What do we want to give up that we may be part of the glorious age that's soon to dawn upon this earth? The more we see it and how real and tangible this world is going to become and how glorious it is, we won't find that so difficult that we could give up this mortality of life, that we could be snuffed out at any time. At best, we might gain our 80 or 90 years and then gone and forgotten forever. Or we can be related to the real reason why God put man upon this earth, to be part of the world that is soon to come. So, let's have a look at what was read to us tonight. To die with the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny ourselves, is really what is read in the words of the Apostle Paul on baptism. This idea of taking up his cross is all in this idea of these words. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? So we don't put ourselves on a cross. But what we do is we go into the waters of baptism. We go into a tomb of water. No longer do we have any air supply. We physically, every part of our body is covered. And in that way, we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross and went into the tomb, into the earth, and was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, God wants us. He doesn't want us to go and crucify ourselves, but he wants us to do what Jesus did and identify with what Jesus really accomplished and what he was declaring to the world when he went upon that cross. He crucified all the affections and lust of human nature and glorified God in his life. There was no expression, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the Son of God. He crucified that. So when you look at this man who was perfect upon that cross, you might say to yourself, why is this man dying? But a little bit of further understanding and reading the Word of God, you see that God was using this man as a representative man that we can identify with. That this man crucified the flesh and God condemned human nature, the nature of sin and death. But we can't ever crucify it in 100%. We try as we may, but we know we'll fail in so many ways. But God, when we identify with his son in the waters of baptism, We say we want to put to death the natural man and we want to be like the Son of God. And under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ, God can look at us. That's the wonderful plan of salvation that God has given us in his Son. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we die to the old man. The old James Bain is dead. The old Jonathan is dead. He says that like as Christ was raised up by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he was so glorious. He was a manifestation of God. He could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The grave could not hold him, and the glory of God rose him from the dead, raised him from the dead. Well, we, in a way, have to try and be altogether glorious. We will fail, but we will strive and want to be like the Son of God. We'll walk in a new way of life, not following the way of this world, a world that God does not like. So we see, we go a little further and we see that that baptism and death is followed by a figurative resurrection to a newness of life, as we said. And God's word, baptism, is essential for salvation. In other words, we might say, well, I don't think I need to be baptized. But when we really think about it, we are not the creator. God has given us his word. God has told us why he created us. And God has told us that he wants us to be part of the world that is to come. And these are the things I want you to do. So it's not me saying you have to be baptized. It's not me saying you must believe in the Son of God. It is God himself who says you must believe in my Son and you must be baptized in him. And if we are not prepared to humble ourselves and see that we are worthy of death, and that is a great challenge in the world in which we live, where it says, I believe in myself. I will find myself. I will be myself. You try to tell people in the world today that lose yourself and find the Lord Jesus Christ and be like him. Wow, you've got another thing coming. I think I'm quite good. You know, I love myself. I think I'm, you know, I've achieved a lot. I admire what I've done and my accomplishments in life. Well, God says, I want you to see what you are. You're worthy to return from the dust to the ground from whence you came. I want you to go bury yourself in that water. Think about my Son. And you want to come out of that water and be like him. That is what God wants us to do. So the Lord Jesus Christ said this, he that believeth, well, that's it. You might say, well, I believe in the Son of God. That's good enough. I don't need to be baptized. Well, that's not what God Jesus says. These are some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. Shall be saved from mortality. And be part of the glorious world that's soon to dawn upon this earth. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. He will never rise from the dead. He will die like the beast that perish. The beast that perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, some of the last words when he's encouraging his apostles to go throughout all the world, he said this, go ye therefore and teach your nations. And what does he say? Did he say just go out and teach them? No. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They must be baptized. God cannot look at you and I. We might say, well, God, I'll try and live like you and I might fail quite a bit, but well, it's not good enough. God says, I can only look at you through my Son. Identify with him and see that that is what you're worthy of. People struggle with that, that humility of mind, to realize that, you know, human beings aren't the top of the pile and deserve to live on. They're just another being, another creature that God has made. The only time there's something different to the rest of creation is when they use the brain that God has given them to think about where I came from, what I'm doing now, and what is the future, and why am I on this planet? And then they aspire to read God's word and to be like God. Then that's a difference. Other than that, they're no difference, no different to any other creature that God has made. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the command was to be baptized and to be like the Son of God. So there's no ifs and buts about it in the word of the Bible. God's word, our creator. So belief, baptism, obedience are essential for our steps to salvation, to be part of the world that God is soon to bring about. Now, just to give another example of this, we go to the words of the Apostle John in John chapter 4, verse 23. Now, Jesus goes into the area of Samaria, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. You might remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus spoke about that because the Jews hated and despised the Samaritans, because the Samaritans was a real hodgepodge of religion. It had some Jews, part of the area of Samaria. It was around about 720 BC that the Assyrians came down and grabbed the Jewish people and scattered the 10 tribes and then brought other nations and dumped them in the area of northern Israel. And so there was a hodgepodge of pagan beliefs. There was a hodgepodge of Judaism and all sorts of religions tucked in there. So the Samaritans had a very corrupt form of Judaism. And the Jews hated them. They prefer the Gentile than the Samaritan, because at least they were Gentiles and had nothing to do with the word of God, but these Samaritans, they apostatized God's word. But Jesus came to this woman, and he had a chat to her, and she wasn't long before she realized this man is no ordinary man. He's a great prophet. Certain things he said to her that she could perceive that. And in the end of that conversation, he said this to the woman, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers." So that's an interesting expression. You might say, "I'll worship God." Well, God says there's worshippers of me and there's true worshippers of me. So what makes a true worshipper? He says, "Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You might say, "Well, I have a godly spirit. You know, I believe the good way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think I'll try live like him." But there's a bit more to that. There's living in the spirit of God and of his son, and in truth. And in truth is understanding what God requires of us. There's a lot more to it. It's a belief in the Son of God. And of course, believing in him is also living like him as well. So there's the worshipping him in spirit and in truth. And it says God seeks such to worship him. That is what God looks for. People who are sincere and true and want to really see what God wants, not what they think. So much so, it goes on in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said this, "This is life eternal." If you want to know the crux between mortality and eternal life, it's this: to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There it is. We've got to know God. That doesn't mean, I believe there's a God. I believe there was once the Son of God, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago lived. No, to believe in them and to know them is to know what they said and understand God and understand why his son was sent into the world. And so we go on and we see in the, interesting, we go to the Apostle Paul when they went and took the gospel throughout the Roman world and turned the world upside down in their preaching. The Gentiles at this point of time didn't really know anything about the God of Israel. God of Israel had revealed it to his firstborn nation, the children of Israel. But of course, one day he wanted those people to glorify him in the way that they lived, that other people around the world might look at this God of Israel and say, "What a wonderful people these are. Who is a God that has taught them these wonderful things?" And they'll be drawn into this wonderful light of the gospel. Of course, sadly, the Jewish people profaned God's name and didn't glorify his name. So eventually it came to the time when the apostles went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, because the Jews had really rejected the Son of God, rejected the wonderful gospel. And when we come to the Ephesians, this is what Paul says. "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling." So that's interesting. There's one hope. There's not 1,000 hopes and all of us will go to the path. If there's some glorious life after death, we'll all get there. We'll all go down different pathways, different train tracks, but we'll get there. We might worship gods in a different way. There's one baptism. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one Lord. It's one hope of your calling. So we've got to find out what that one hope is, what that one calling is. So he says in Ephesians that at the times you were without Christ. For 4,000 years, the world in general, did not know anything about the God of Israel. Yes, there were, throughout the passage of time, the children of Israel and other people who did connect themselves with the nation of Israel and worship their God. But as a whole, the gospel hadn't gone throughout the world, but now it had. Now it is going. And he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. You go into the grave, that's it. It's all over. It's done and dusted. And without God in the world. God's never going to look at you again. You return to the dust from whence you came. But that's all changed now. But now in Christ Jesus. Notice that. In Christ Jesus. You believe in him. You're baptized into him. You endorse him. You want to be like him. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off. You had no hope. You were without God in the world are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood. He wasn't a substitute that Jesus died and we just say, yep, we'll accept that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. No, he is a representative man. We believe in him. We see that when he died upon the cross, that should have been me. And I'm worthy to die. We don't have to go upon the cross, but we do in the waters of baptism and say, God, you are right in condemning human beings to death. That is where they belong. And so we go on and we see that once you come to a clear understanding of the gospel, baptism is required. People might say, well, you know, it's not necessary. You know, I believe in the word of God. But Jesus says, again, he that believeth and is baptized. There must be baptism. Now, we might say, well, why did God put such an importance upon baptism? Surely if I believe in his word and I try to be like his son, that's good enough. It is what baptism represents, which we've already said somewhat about. It's our Lord was a sinless man. But Jesus Christ himself submitted to baptism. We see this in the record of John. Now, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless, thought it necessary to be baptized, prefiguring what he was going to do ultimately upon the cross, why should not we be baptized? I have need to be baptized with thee, and comest thou to me, says John the Baptist. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus saw it necessary, how much you and I should pass through the waters of baptism. Now, let's have a look at the apostles. They go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles at this time. And these are the passionate words of the Apostle Paul. He had spent some time teaching them about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And these are the words that he says. And now, why tarriest thou? He didn't just walk into the town and say, look, you're all got to get baptized. Quick, God wants you to all be baptized and you can all be related to salvation. You know, is that all God wants? Just some, you know, we all get some water, we go into a bath and come out and we're all, you know, 8 billion people could be saved and we all just go and have this baptism. That's not what God wants. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we identify that we are sinners. We need to die. And we call on the name of the Lord. And we want to be like the Son of God. You know, you have a look at this example. When you go to Acts chapter 10, there was an incredible man called Cornelius. He was a proselyte of the gate. He was a Gentile, a Roman, of the Italian band. And he acknowledged the God of Israel. And he embraced much of Judaism. He couldn't be a full Jew because he wasn't a Jew. So he went as far as he could as being a Gentile to embrace Judaism. And so you would think, this man, if anyone's going to be saved, this man's going to be saved. Have a look at this man in the record. He was a devout man. Oh, he was one that feared God. With all his house, he was a man that told others about the God of Israel, which gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. He was a generous man. He embraced the God of Israel. He taught other people about the God of Israel. But was that enough? No, it wasn't. He lodged with one, so he is told by an angel that he needs to go and find Peter the Apostle. And he's going to tell you a bit more what you need to embrace to be in the way of salvation. So they go find Peter, who was at this at a town called Joppa, and he was boarding at a place called a man, Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. There's something you need to do above praying to God always, above giving much alms, above embracing Judaism. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He had to learn about Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was, why he died upon that cross, and the wonderful salvation we have in him. And then he says, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee and after the baptism of John, which was preached. So he had learnt a lot about the preaching of Jesus. So he had also learnt that, but that wasn't enough. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He had to still be baptized. Then prayed they to him and to tarry certain days. So Cornelius had to be baptized and his household, that they might be in the way of salvation. So we might say, well, hang on a moment. I was baptized when I was 8 days old. My parents took me to a church and they sprinkled some holy water on me, or in some churches they might put you in a little tub of water and you're baptized. So, you know, is that it? Well, as you probably already begin to appreciate, there's got to be an understanding to believe in the Son of God. You've got to have a knowledge about the Son of God. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So what do you know at 8 years old, 8 days old, about the Son of God? Probably not much. Well, we don't know there is a God. All you know, there's a mum. Well, just have a look at another example. So what I'm saying, baptism as a child or christening is not acceptable. Far from it. Just have a look at this. Here was a man who was the eunuch of the Queen of Ethiopia. So a quite high-ranking official of Ethiopia. But he was a proselyte Jew. He embraced Judaism. He believed in the God of Israel. And he was a man who liked to read the Bible, the Old Testament at that point of time. And as they went on their way, this is Philip the evangelist, where God sent him to go and speak to this Ethiopian eunuch that he might learn more about the wonderful hope that is in Christ Jesus. And he happened to be reading from Isaiah 53, and a wonderful prophecy that spoke about the Messiah, the crucified Messiah, and the salvation that would be in him. And he didn't quite understand what he read. So they came unto a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So Philip told him about Isaiah 53 and how it prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would die for us that we might be able to identify in him, and so on. Now, why did they stop when they reached a big pile of water? I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch, being a man of great wealth and position he had, would have had quite a lot of water on his chariot. And if it was necessary for him to be sprinkled by water, I'm sure Philip could have arranged it with what water was on his chariot. That wasn't good enough. It had to be a burial, where he says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Sorry, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down. They went down into the water, both of them. They went down. They had a watery tomb, is what we've been told here. Both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. So he was coming up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And there it was. He was fully embraced Jesus Christ and went and identified with him in the tomb of the water of baptism. So what's very interesting is what this word baptism means. It means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. But the Bible word that's used here is baptizo. And the Vine's Dictionary Bible tells us it means to dip and was used to the Greeks when signifying dyeing a garment. In other words, you might get a white garment and you put it in a bucket of water and you pull it out and it comes out white. Well, you would call that immersion, whatever word that is in the Greek, I don't know. But baptizo is quite different. It's when you dip that white garment into a bucket of water that perhaps there is a red or blue dye in there, and it goes into the bucket and it comes out a totally different colour. It's a total change. Its appearance has changed. It's a bit like, you know, I don't particularly like a raw onion, and I'm not Tony Abbott, but I do like pickled onions. Now, a pickled onion is quite different to an onion. What's happened? Because it's been, they call it baptized onion. You know, it's been soaking in that pickle for a long time. And it comes out quite a different taste. So that's the idea of baptism. You know, something changes. And it's like ourselves, if we go to the waters of baptism, nothing's really been achieved if we haven't changed what we are, our appearance, our way of life, the way we talk, the way we walk, not so much the way we walk, but the way we act, the way we walk in life, I suppose, is different. We are a new creature, as the Apostle Paul says, in Christ Jesus. So why did people have this sprinkling? How did that come about? Well, really, around about AD 200, when, of course, for want of a better expression, of course, when the apostles and then the elders of the ecclesias and the wanted to take the wonderful gospel to the world, of course, the Bible truth of the gospel began to be corrupted. And, of course, people wanted to see many people embrace their religion. And so if you, not trying to put a pun in here, water down the truth, if you like, they would say, well, you know, the pagans say, well, you want me to be baptized when I'm an adult, but I was baptized as a child, and you say my child doesn't need to be sprinkled with holy water. But, of course, they had this great superstition. You had to sprinkle your child with some special water that the pagan priest would put upon the child to keep away and protect them from evil spirits and sorcery and all that sort of stuff. So they would be quite frightened that the child didn't have this. So eventually you could see how to marry Christianity with paganism, which is what really happened, and that's what you have modern Christianity today. It has a lot of its roots in paganism and a little bit in the Bible, believe it or not, but that is the case. You look up, you Google it, you'll find that's where sprinkling baptism came in, when they sort of embraced paganism with Christianity. And of course, that's where you get all your saints and all the rest of it from. No saints are in the Bible that it speaks of, but all these saints come from the pagan saints. And so sprinkling was something the pagans did, so they then made that the baptism of the Bible. So rather than adult baptism, you have child, infant being sprinkled with water. Well, let's call it baptism. That'll do. Well, we go a little bit further on and we see, when you think about the Jewish people, they crucified their Saviour, their Messiah, the Son of God. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, having the power of the Holy Spirit in him, been able to speak in the various language of all the multitudes that were there, and the miracles that he was able to do, the people could see that these indeed were the words of God. And when Peter had told them, "You have crucified the Saviour, the Lord of life, that you have put him to death," he says, now they heard these words, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, repent. Repent means turn around. Do a complete 180. A bit like baptism. You know, you go in the water and you come out a different person. Some complete 180 has taken place. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there was a change. Repentance. They acknowledged they were sinners and they identified with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. This was not optional. Look, if you want to get baptized and believe in Jesus Christ, well, either one will take one or the other or both. No, they had to believe in Jesus Christ and to baptize and identify with him. So when we go back to Romans chapter 6, we read this. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We die at our baptism in a spiritual sense. No longer living by the law of sin and death. We still got the law of sin and death in us. No longer living by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We now embrace the guidance that's given to us in the Word of God. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Yes, God, I'm worthy of death. I acknowledge that. I'm humble enough to acknowledge that. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, also we should walk in newness of life. A Christian's life is not, I don't do this and I don't do that. There's a lot of doing. Jesus Christ was a doing man. Wonderful works he did. to glorify his Father. And so we live a whole different way of life, whole different way of thinking, whole different way of acting. So baptism is a symbolic death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus denied himself in the life, in his whole life, putting himself to death, the deeds of the flesh. He really, in the end, what he did at the cross was what he'd done his whole life. He had not lived to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he was a crucified man throughout his life. And when he went upon that cross, in a public, dramatic way, he was showing what we all need to do. Our natural way of thinking needs to perish. And Jesus did that. But he wasn't a negative man. He was a positive man who lived like God himself. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus was able to say. So that is what we need to become. When the Apostle Paul says in these words, he says, and they that are Christ, if you want to be Christ, if you want to believe in Jesus Christ and be part of the world that is to come, then you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. There it is. We are Christ. We live like Christ. We are not the old man that we were. A whole new way of thinking has embraced us. So there's two aspects to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There was the denial of all its fleshly lusts throughout his life, is what Jesus did. And he poured out his blood upon that cross, which is a symbolic act of a life dedicated to God. He poured out his blood throughout his life for 33 years. He poured out his life. Leviticus 17 verse 11 tells us the life of the body is in the blood. As so they found in not so many years ago. The Bible always said that without blood flowing, the body will die. The life is in the blood. So pouring out the blood upon the cross was a pouring out his life unto dedication unto his God. And of course, without the pouring out of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and the best way we can do that, not being stuck on a cross, but God says, go in the waters of baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we become raised people from our watery tomb, and strive to be like God, then we will ultimately be immortalized like the Son of God at the coming of our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear on this wonderful chapter in Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And this is what he says. For as in Adam all die, we're all in Adam. We're all the sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. And we will all die. But he says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. We are not all in Christ. That is something you have to choose. And to embrace Jesus Christ, you have to embrace him in death of baptism and to come out of those waters and be like him. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. You know, that's an interesting thing. Nobody has been risen from the dead to live forever like Jesus Christ for 4,000 years. Before Jesus, all of men perished and went back to the grave. You might say, well, how did they have any hope if Jesus didn't come around for 4,000 years later? Well, you see, there was a way that God had that you could identify with the Son of God and the sacrifices under the law of Moses. They would get an animal and have to take it and to cut that animal's throat, and that animal's blood would be poured out. And they would identify with that, not that this is the Saviour, that he's going to pour out his blood for me, which is true in a way, but it's me identifying with that animal I've killed. That is what I'm worthy of. And that's why God made you come so close to that animal and that animal's throat was cut that you could see that that is what you are worthy of. So that's why they identified with what was ultimately to come in the Son of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24, that the law was a schoolmaster under Christ Jesus. Much of the things that were taught by the Jews in the law of Moses was pointing forward to the wonderful Saviour that was going to come to take away sin in the world. So we see, so in Christ shall all be made alive, even everyone in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Soon Jesus Christ will return to this earth again as God promised. At that point of time, God will raise the dead, those that have died in Jesus Christ, those that have known the word of God, and they will be judged accordingly. Not the whole world, people who wanted to live their life as they please. Well, God blessed them with that life, no argument, and they died. That's all they wanted. That's all they looked forward to. Then they're gone. But those who have listened to the word of God, tried to live by the word of God, will be raised. And they'll be judged according to how they responded to that wonderful word of salvation. So we see the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. He says, the next day, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's interesting because you remember Abel brought the lamb to sacrifice to God. And Cain, you know, brought the fruit of the land. He said, well, this is how I worship God. I'll just cut off a bit of fruit. It seems a good enough idea, and I'll make a sacrifice to God. God says, no. That's not the way I want the sacrifice to be brought to me. There's much in the meaning of this sacrifice of this lamb. Because this lamb is pointing forward to the one I'm going to ultimately provide, the salvation of the world. Well, Cain will have nothing of it. I'm happy with what I've done. If you don't like it, then I'll kill Abel. And he did. And he was cast into exile, having no hope without God in the world anymore. So there it was right from the beginning that God would always provide the Saviour, and we would have to identify and be in the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God can look at us through his Son, that we want to be like him, but we can't be perfect and sinless, far from it, but we would love to be so. So we see in the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was not a robot. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 5, I think it might be verse 10. He shed great drops of blood, you know, trying to do God's will. Imagine that, having, you know, sweating drops of blood. How, you know, he died of a broken heart as the water and the blood gushed out together as the sword, as the spear went in his side. This man gave his all and had to fight the battle, not my will but thine be done. But he did it through the power of God working in his life and allowing God to do the great operation in this man, to lift him to be a son of God, more than just the fact that God was his father, but God was the one he wanted to be like, and so he was, a wonderful human being that lived upon this planet. God, of course, made him a quick understanding that he might embrace the wonderful things that God taught him. Yet in spite of his sinless life, he still was required to lay it down in a sacrificial death because he was our representative man, that through this one we would have the hope of salvation. Now, we see these words in the Apostle Paul, that being baptized is a public acknowledgement of all what Jesus did in his life. And he says, for ye are all the children of God. Are we all the children of God? Well, we are, in a way that it's God's Spirit that keeps us alive, and that way we are in a natural sense. We're really the sons of Adam, and Adam we all die. But by faith in Christ Jesus, we really become the sons and daughters of God, by faith in his Son. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Christ, you've embraced Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God can look at us and give us the wonderful hope of salvation. Look, it's really a deep subject, really, what we've touched upon tonight, and I've probably said too much, and hopefully I haven't gone too deep, but I hope I've whet your appetite to contemplate these things further. So thank you for your attention.